Hey, you're alive and going. That's good. It's funny. I was back there, and all the time I've come to just share with you, I've never paced, and I'm back there just pacing and pacing, and Dean's like, Bill, it's okay, just whatever it is. And it's the reason why is John 3:16 is huge. It's huge. And can I say this? If you know that scripture and you feel like, man, I know this scripture inside and out, I'm just going to shut down, zone out, and not be here. This morning, mentally, you'll be staring at me, but you're gone. I want to encourage you to hang in there. And this is why I've been going to church since I was 5 years old. I don't think there's a new story in the Bible that I haven't heard. But it's amazing to me what God teaches me when someone else is telling the same story I've heard a million times. And so I just want to encourage you as we walk through this, that God would open your heart and your eyes to maybe something different, or maybe just even a deeper understanding of what it is to follow God. Because to be honest, John 3:16 summarizes to me what we're here for. Why we're here, why God's word was written, why he was sent to the cross. All of that happens and summarizes in this little verse to me. So when I was five, I'll start with that. When I was 5 years old, I remember my sister, one of my sisters and my brother, we moved to a home. We were in foster care. So the three of us moved to this home of Jim and Barbara Hurst. And I say that because they're mom and dad to me. Aaron's here. You know, they have met my mom and dad. They're Jim and Barbara Hurst. Obviously, I have a different last name. I was a foster kid within their home. But I remember moving into their home. And by the way, it still amazes me when I think about it. My dad was 22 or 23 when he brought us in. My mom was 19, 20. They had one of their own child who was between 0 and 1, I think, because in my head I can see him in the high chair, so I'm guessing how old he was. And then she brought in me at 5, my older brother at 7, and my little sister at 3. And wrap my head around that now. I remember when my wife and I got married, I was 22 and she was 19. And I'm thinking to myself, could I even imagine having 4 children at that age? It was just, whoa. But that's the kind of people they were, right? So you have a good understanding of what I'm talking about. But I remember very clearly my mom telling me the story of Jesus at 5 years old. I remember it. You know what? I don't remember anything before that day. Nothing. Because there have been some hard things, and I praise God for that. It's a blessing in my life to have no memory. So I love it. Okay, but in that house, I remember clearly her talking about Jesus, telling me that he loves me and he would never leave me. And I know I've shared this before, but I jumped on that for that reason. That what? Somebody would hang with me and not leave me, not abandon me, not, because in my life, that's all I've experienced. Mom and dad leaving, jumping from foster home to foster home. So for me, it was just an overwhelming, yes, this is what I've been looking for. And so as I grew into elementary school, I learned the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I remember as an elementary kid, them telling me, for God so loved you. And I was like, yes, I know. My mom told me. Right? That's that childlike faith we have, right? My mom told me, Jesus loves me, that God loved me so much that he sent his son. That whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I'll be honest with you. At 5 year old, that second F, no idea what that means. Don't care. I'm 5. You know, where's my toys to play with? I didn't care. It was irrelevant. But that first part was huge in my life. But as I grew and I began to understand the depth of what that scripture means, it continues. I don't want to say it changed, because that's a past tense. It continues to shape my belief system and who God is. And that's what I'm praying for you today. So what I want to do, I want to start by reading the chapter of John 3, okay? Because there's important details that gives John 3:16 more power, okay? So let's do that. And I'm terrible at reading like this. Usually, if Other times I bring my wife up, who's a very eloquent reader. Say, here, babe, read this. But here we go. It says, John 3, verse 1. And I believe it's behind me. Yes, it is. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. I mean, that's a legitimate question, statement. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water, flesh, and of the Spirit. Okay, this is where it rocks him. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Okay, Nicodemus is hearing this like, if it had been me, I'd have been, what? What are you talking about? And that's what Nicodemus says. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Jesus responds, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man, which was funny because that was him. Then he goes on here. This is a verse I want to emphasize. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus came to Jesus. First of all, Nicodemus, Pharisee, he is a teacher of the law. He knows the Jewish law. He was raised and brought up to understand and know the law and pass it down. Now, there's separation of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they have different roles within the ruling council, because this one, he was part of it. It talks to him about being part of the ruling council. So he was an important guy. He was educated. He was knowledgeable. He was part of the mediation between Rome and the Jewish community. That's probably the best way to explain that, okay? But he came there at night. So what does that tell you? He's sneaking in there, right? He's probably under the gun for curiosity about who Jesus was in this whole Jesus movement and the disciples. So he's kind of sneaking in there, but he recognizes that Jesus was a teacher and that he came from God. See, that's important. And it's important to know what Nicodemus's background as we get to that Moses part, okay? It's important to understand that. Jesus tells Nicodemus that you must be born again. Now, he does what I think all of us would do, and that is, what? What do you mean? And so he goes on and explains, okay, yes, you have a physical birth, but there's a spiritual birth that has to happen. When we're born, there is a moment where we are our own person. We have become a human, not a human, but a living outside the womb person, and we start our own life separate from mom, right? Well, there has to be a time where your spiritual life begins. There's a beginning part. You must be born all over spiritually. I love that statement. I remember in the 70s when those bumper stickers came out. Wow, that just dated me. But I remember when those born-again stickers, anybody remember those? I see some heads nodding, yeah. Yeah, they were all over the place because it was that concept, that understanding that Christians... See, somebody could look at that and say, I have no idea what the world is, but a Christian should know what that means. that I am born anew. I have a beginning, a newness, a start over spiritually. I'm born again. I love the conversation they have going back and forth. But here's the deal. Nicodemus wasn't getting it, was he? So he went back and talked about something that Nicodemus would understand. See, he was educated and trained up in the law. Well, the law goes way back into Moses' time. All the Pentateuch was written by Moses. Those first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Deuteronomy, sorry. I thought, wow, this one's short. And so he was trained up in the law. And so when Jesus, who knows those things, said, you know what? I'm going to help you understand what this means. So he goes back and refers to the Jewish law, something that happened while Moses, after Moses had taken the Hebrew children and God had released them through the plagues and through all that craziness that happened. They'd gone over the Red Sea. This stuff, all of that, where, by the way, we got to keep in mind, we're talking 600,000 men. So this is an enormous amount of people who have left Egypt and are now wandering. And he uses that story to illustrate something that you and I have got to understand. And so let's go back into Numbers, Numbers 21, and I'm going to read just 1-9 so you understand the story that Jesus is referring to when he's talking to Nicodemus before he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So you understand. Here it is. This is in Numbers 21. When the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, I don't know, that must be an area of that country there, heard that that Israel was coming along the road to Ephraim, he attacked the Israelites and captured some of them. Then Israel made, and once again, remember, this is that 600,000 people plus women and children. So this is that massive group of people. He attacked the Israelites and captured some of them. Then Israel made this vow to the Lord. If you will deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities. The Lord listened to Israel's plea and gave the Canaanites over to them. They completely destroyed them and their town, so the place was named Horam. Okay? So they just had this big battle where a group of people came in and killed some of them, took some of them, and they cried out to God, and God answered their prayer again. Okay? So it goes on. Verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses. First of all, I'm dumbfounded sometimes, and I know we do this, but I am absolutely dumbfounded when God does some massive major thing for the entire nation of Israel, and then they start grumbling. Of course, we don't know that this is days, weeks, months. We don't know exactly the timeline, but we're in the same boat, aren't we? We end up, God blesses our life. God does amazing things for life. And next thing you know, hardship comes. And what do? We start grumbling, complaining about, God, you're not looking out for me. And that's exactly what was going on. God had done amazing things for them. And then all of a sudden, they spoke against God and they spoke against Moses. And it's important that it put in, they spoke against Moses. Because I went back just for curiosity once to see how many times the Hebrew children complained. Because it was a lot. And it's funny, I have it in my notes here. What is it? They complained. Moses' leadership, lack of water, lack of food, water again, Moses' leadership again, taste of the food, you got tired of manna, the leadership of Moses and Aaron, how hard it would be to go into the promised land, remember that? Start whining again. Water again. Leadership again. Leadership again. Water again. And then the final straw, which is here. And I wondered why this was the final straw. Well, it's the final straw in our eyes because it's the last time you hear of them complaining. Okay? But I always think, what was significant about this time? And I think it was that. They spoke against God. See, the other times, notice, it was about the water. It was about the bread. It was about leadership. Oh, the leadership here is just terrible. God, we need to overdo this and get rid of him. And that happened multiple times. Matter of fact, people died. Matter of fact, at one point, God swallowed them up in the earth, what it says, because of the crumbling against the leadership. And that's a whole different sermon there that we won't go down right now, okay? Then they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And here it comes again. There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest the miserable food, the manna, the quail, or whatever the bird was. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people, once again, came to Moses and said, we sinned. We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And here's the part of the story that draws you to John 3:15. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Is that not a crazy story? That is just, to me, just a crazy story. Like, what? Well, guess who knew that story very well and was able to teach it and had taught it for whatever amount of time was Nicodemus. See, and Jesus is talking to him about a new life, about being born again, that you're born of flesh, but you need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be born again. And he illustrates that through that story. God sent poisonous snakes that killed many of them for complaining. God told Moses to make a snake and put it on a pole. If the people who were bitten would look at the snake on the pole, they would live. Takes that, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his one and only son. I looked up and I had it with me and I decided not to bring it. I copied and pasted every translation and version of that verse. There's wording deviation, but every one of them say the exact same thing, that God loved the world so much, he gave his only son. Jesus uses this as an illustration that the Israelite people were in a hopeless situation. Do you understand that? That the snake bites, if you were bitten, you died. Not immediately, obviously, because God told Moses to make this bronze, it says he made it out of bronze, snake on a pole and stuck it in the air high enough so that if you were bitten, you would not die, you would live. And then he illustrates this for us. We are in a hopeless situation. We are. Because of sin, we are separated from God. Because it doesn't even have to be your sin. How about just sin of humanity? We are innately born with a sin nature. And because of that, sin just kind of oozes out of us. We don't have a choice. I mean, we do have a choice about what we sin, but the oozing of it, we can't control that. What we do with it, yes, we absolutely do. But we have a fallen nature that is just messed up. And because of that, we cannot have communion with God. That's what the whole kicking Adam and Eve out of the garden was about. It wasn't about, well, you're such bad people, we're going to make a consequence that's so great that it'll just ruin everybody. It wasn't that at all. Sin had separated God from man. And there was this big chasm between them. And without something intervening, there was a hopeless situation for you and for me. And so that hopeless situation that we live in is maybe a little bit different in what happened with Moses' day, but the illustration's exactly the same. It says, because we are bitten by the sin snake. I don't know how else to phrase that. You know what I'm saying? I've asked this a million times to teenagers. How many of you guys have never sinned? And since 1984, I've never had somebody say, me. It's never happened. You know why? Because we all know our sin nature, don't we? Matter of fact, we know it so well that each of us, or most of us, believe we're the worst of the sinners, don't we? I've done this long enough, and I've talked with people long enough that most people within the church tell me the same thing. You just don't understand the depth of my sin. You don't understand how bad I am. You don't understand. And you know what? They all say that. Everybody says that. You know why? Because we are. We have that sin nature that's just bad, and we know it, and we struggle against it, and we fight for it. But the truth is we need God's presence to come fill us to move that out. Right? We need that. I will continue to sin and keep living in that sinful nature if I don't allow the Holy Spirit to move in and push stuff out of the way. And see, and we are stuck because there is no deed you can do to fix that. Do you understand that? You can behave better. You can make better choices with those things that ooze out, okay? But the truth is nothing you can do can fix that sin nature. There is nothing you can do to be perfect, to restore the relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden with God. There's nothing you can do. And God knew that. It's like being bit by the snake, the Israelites. Once you're bit, you couldn't just go down to a river or, man, if I just put some of this manna that I'm tired of eating and put it on it, it would heal up. Or I'll go to the doctor and they'll try to draw the bad poison out. There's nothing they could do because God sent those snakes that would destroy their life if they didn't look and do what he says. See, we try to make this about, well, if I'm a good person, God understands. See, if I just do good things, if I'm good with my life and I'm not a jerk and I'm kind to people and I go out of my way to love people, God understands. He gets it. It's like being in the wilderness bit by a snake and trying to do something totally different than what God tells you to do and expecting God to reward you for disobeying and doing something different. Does that make sense? That's the truth and reality of John 3:16. For God so loved you. For God so cared about you and me. He knows you're in that hopeless situation that there is no answer for other than what was done on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Whoops. Now, I am going to take a little bit of a detour right here, because the truth is, if we don't understand what the word believe means, we're kind of in trouble. I don't want to undersimplify it, and I don't want to oversimplify it. Because remember, the 5-year-old Bill O'Boyle, who received Jesus in his heart at 5 years old, it was an incredibly simple understanding. God loves me. I need God in my life because I have nobody else. And that was enough. It was. At 5 years old, God knew my heart. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know anything, to be honest. I was just 5 years old. Okay? But as I get older, and as we in this room are older, we have got to understand what the word believe is. And I looked it up because this is what he says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him. What? Do I believe he was here? Man, the history books tell you he was here, right? So does everybody who believes the history book that he was a historical figure, a prophet, whatever it is that the same thing as believing in him? And I'm here to tell you, no. It's not the same. So I looked up that word, and the word is pisteo. It's a Greek word, believe, that says this. It means to put your faith in something, to believe it to be true or to place your confidence in that. Let me say it again. To put your faith in it, to believe it to be true or to place your confidence in it. See, that's a lot different than saying, yeah, I believe it's true. Yeah, I believe you did this. You know how you know people who believe God died for them and that believe that God is real and that he has created a heaven for us and that he was our redemption and salvation from that eternal death and penalty of our sin? You know how you know the person who believes that? They actually live like it's true. It's not what they say. See, we have a lot of people who say things. But if you watch people's lives, and I know over the years as a pastor, we sometimes talk with each other and you know, somebody's life, you want to be a small group leader. You say, hey, I want to be a part of this. I want to lead this. I'm going to do this. And we look at your life, and it sounds terrible that we're evaluating it in this way, but is there fruit? And I hate to say fruit because that's a Christian term that we use for the flowing of what you believe is evident in your life. That's what we mean when we say, is there fruit or evidence of God in your life that you have committed to following him, that you believe, put your faith in, you trust that it is truth? Is there evidence in your life that you really are following God? That you understand the depth of what he's done for you? Do you move forward knowing that your hope, your direction in life, all of that is based on what Jesus did on the cross? See, the cross is the most significant thing that happens in our Christian life. There is nothing more important, and yes, all the things before and after are very important, that God created the world, that there is one God, that he's in control. There isn't a bunch of gods. There aren't demigods. There aren't all this thing, that there is one God. All that's really important, in that Jesus sent his son Jesus. So Christmas time, we celebrate Jesus, but we celebrate Jesus because that's what happens with Jesus, God's son, coming to earth. What happens on the cross is everything. Because the truth is, we were all snake bit. I know that sounds absolutely crazy, and it's just an illustration. We are all destined and doomed to die. And there's only one way. One way. And it's not being good. It's not stopping the sinful patterns of your life. Are those things important and good? Yes. But they are not the way we are spiritually born again. You are born again because you say, God, I acknowledge who I am. I know my sinful nature. Man, I hate to tell you this, guys, but that's easy for me to recognize and understand. It is. I know the war within my own head. I know the battles I go through. But I say, God, I know who I am without you. I know the consequences if I don't give my life to you and follow you and trust you and believe that you are God's son, come to save my life. All of us have that decision. And it is amazing when a child jumps in and grabs hold of that, but it's important. And I wrote this down today, and I don't know where it came from. Somebody said it to me, whether it was my wife, whether I just popped in my head, but my salvation is something I do, not did. Does that make sense? I remember at 5 years old giving my life to God in that, in a sense. But you know how I know I'm still following God? Because it's the focus of my attention in my life. What's the focus of your life? Where's your energy, your attention going? Is it about making money? You think that's going to get you to heaven? You're snake bit? You're dying? So what do? I work harder. I make more money so I can take care of my family because I'm a good husband. I'm a good mom. Is that going to save you? Absolutely not. There's only one thing he says. For God so loved you, that he gave his son. He gave his son to die and pay the price. Do we understand that? See, it's a good little verse, and yeah, I can do it. And you see it on graffiti. You see it at football games. You see it everywhere. And sometimes when I see it now, I think, well, I hope they understand what they're saying. I hope what they're saying is that the most important thing in my life and the focus of my life is Jesus and what he did for my life and the love that God has for me, that he would send Jesus to pay that price. And the question is, what about you? Are you one of those people who did give their life to God, but they aren't continually following God? See, it's easy to get off base, isn't it? Man, life happens. Happens all the time. I mean, things come at us all the time. It just pulls us away from who God wants us to be. And, you know, money's important, or you lose a job. Then it becomes really important, doesn't it? Right? Or death. We had great heartache and sorrow this week in a funeral. Why? Because we love each other. If we don't care about people, there's no pain. Right? So it's a good thing, but the truth is, what is the focus of your life? Are you being a Christian, or is it something you did way back when? I just want to challenge you with that right now. I want you to examine your life and consider the life you're living. Nod, you can start playing on this if you want. I want you to consider your life, because there's three kinds of people. There are people who are rejecting God. Not for me. And you know what? I was just on a trip with Harmony High School to Knoxville, Tennessee for a week. And I have to be kind of careful as a pastor working in the school system and doing stuff. So I'm very careful to let them engage and initiate things. But once they do, man, that door's open. If they ask me a question, but as we talk about things and as things come up naturally, it was easy for me to see people in my van and within those other girls literally shut the door on God. That's not an option. I'm not going down. I am. I don't care. Don't believe it. Not going to follow it. Don't care what you tell me. And I'm not telling this. I can tell that in their actions and wording. And they are sweethearts. These aren't bad, mean people. These are some gentle, beautiful young ladies. And I can tell by their wording and the conversations we're having that they are not interested in the least bit about God. And they're not ready for me to even tell them about it because they don't want to know. And they will shut it down because you kind of, if you do this a while, you learn to kind of test the waters, if you will. Well, those waters, it was like somebody flushed the toilet. It's gone. Okay? It was like, okay, back up. Do not get them angry about God. I want to plant seeds of hope and love, not get them upset and mad and angry and get into a big argument with them. So that happened. But then there's those that we run across that are, I don't know how to say this because I don't know how to formulate it fully, but those who are, I want to use this word, and it's a terrible word, but they're posers. You know what I mean? It's a teenage word. It's pretenders. Pretending. I got to see some of that. See, if they're living their life, the fruit of their life, the evidence of their life is that they don't know God at all. But as soon as a godly conversation came on, they jumped in and knew a lot of knowledge and truth. And in my head, I'm thinking to myself, whoa, I didn't say this because once again, I'm trying to be careful. And I have pulled one of them aside and had a conversation with them because they said, I'm a Christian and blah, blah, blah. So I pulled them aside and said, man, I got to tell you something. There's no evidence in your life. There's some evidence in your conversation in this moment, but there's no evidence in your life that God lives in your life. You're talking like God lives in your life, but I'm looking at the things you say and the things you do, and I'm like, are you sure you know what this means to follow God? Are you sure you know what it means to believe? Because to believe is something to have faith in. As a coach, when I coach a team, I have a philosophy and a belief system, and I head that way. And people try to pull us left and right all the time. No. This is what we're doing and how we're going to do it. It's a belief system in this. It's the same thing as Christians. When you believe something, it doesn't matter the other things that come around. You are sold out to this belief, and you study it, and you want to know what's going to happen, or gosh, God, when life happens and somebody dies, or I lose my job, or whatever, my child goes astray, what do I do? And his word tells us every time how we should live our life in every situation and circumstance. So if you want to know somebody, if they're walking with God and they know God, it will flow out of their life. And please be careful not to judge, because we all make mistakes, right? We all blow it. We all get angry, say things that, that was totally wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And you know what? I love it when believers will actually go up and admit it. I remember when our pastor came up and said that when we first moved into this building. Do you guys remember that? Let me tell you something. It is against our human nature to say sorry. To say, whoops, I was wrong. I made a mistake. Forgive me. Those are evidence that God is working in someone's life. That God is trying to train and mold them and shape them. And I want to know, or you need to ask yourself, because you can fool me with your words. I need to know, and you need to examine your life. I don't need to know, but you need to examine your life. Says, is there evidence of God in my life? Because that's the direction I'm moving forward. And if not, when is the time going to come? Is it going to be tragedy? Is it going to be some major failing in your life? But at what point is it that you're going to get up and say, God, I believe that what was done on the cross was for me and for my life, and I am committing to following you all the days of my life, and then walk it out and live it. And then there's that third person. And I know there are people in this room. I know there are people in this room that have never, never heard the beautiful story of Jesus. How he came to die. Sole purpose, Christmas, we celebrate because he came to die. But he came not just to die. He came to die as a ransom and a price for us, for me. It's not just you globally. It's for me, and it's for you. See, Jesus came to pay a price that we couldn't pay. We can't fix this. Only his son, Jesus, blood, the death on that cross could pay the price. It was a big enough price to pay for our sins, that we would be released from the consequence of our sin. See, we can understand that, right? That's what salvation is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe, commit, trust, know its truth, and follow, whoever would believe would have eternal life. And many of you who know me know that my favorite verse in the whole Bible is John 3:17. But God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. See, many of us feel condemned. We feel like God's love is big enough for everybody else. But for me, God, you know me. And you know that I'm not worth the sacrifice you've made. And that's a lie of the devil, because his word says, but God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through his son, Jesus Christ. That's why he was sent, to die on the cross for you and me. And there's nothing so bad that you are unworthy of his love. Nothing. Nothing. I want us just, we're going to sing a song in a minute, but before they even sing, I want to just open up this altar for two things, all right? One, if you have never, and pastor's going to be up here, I'll be up here. If you have never asked Jesus in your heart, and you're ready to believe, to commit, to choose, to follow, to give your life to follow Jesus. If that's where you're at in your life and you've never done that before, it is time to do it. And there's nothing I'm going to say that's going to talk you into it, but God's Spirit in you is pulling at your heart. If God's Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is pulling at your heart and saying, you need to go up there and trust him with your life. You are ready. Now's the time. Pastor and I will be up here. Come talk to us. Okay? We'll be here. We'll pray with you. It's nothing we can say. We don't have a magic formula for you. You know what? It's your commitment. But you know what? Come up here. Talk to us. Let's get this done. Make sure the newness, the born again begins, right? Yes, you've been born of flesh and water. You're a person, but you must be born again with the life you have. And if you haven't done that, please come talk to us. But then I want to open up this altar, because some of you may be in that poser, that pretending situation. And maybe it's not you're pretending, you've just gotten off track of what God has for your life. Maybe you got in the middle of life and it became about money. You know something? I'm going to say something. I hope it kind of offends a couple of you. Family can be bigger than God for some of you. You know that? Anything you place in front of God is an idol. Yes, I am not saying to not love your family, to not take care of your family, to meet their needs and put them as a super high priority in your life and lay down your life for your family. But they're not more important than God. Please understand that. And maybe something has taken you and distracted you away from what God has for your life. And maybe you just need to get that right. Just going to have just a moment of quietness in here while the music's playing. And then we're going to sing a song. And during any of that time, if you want to talk to Pastor I, we're here. I want you to know something. We love you. I don't know if we tell you enough, but we pray for you. We care about you. We know that when you hurt, you need people to walk beside you and love you, because it's difficult. And when you rejoice, we want to rejoice with you. So we want to know you. Okay? So once again, this time is open.